His timing and in His ways. Sometimes we surely don't understand it, but thankfully God does, and He is in control, and we rest in that very fact. In fact, one of the things as Christians that I have spoken several times and reminded us of is that God's sovereignty is the pillow on which a Christian rests. Let that sink in. God's sovereignty is the pillow on which a Christian rests. And I know that that has been true for me in my life as I've been caught in, you know, the storms of life of either my own doing or being affected by the things around us. And we can, as Christians, rest to know that our God is in full control. Nothing takes Him by surprise. Amen. And that we rest and we trust that God is providentially at work, not only in the lives around us, but in our own lives as well. One of the things that, as I was preparing this morning, just had a thought come to my mind. You know, as we come through this story from moving in Joseph's life, from Potiphar and the episode that he had with Potiphar's wife, little uncomfortable, little awkward last week. But as a result of Joseph refusing the advances of Potiphar's wife, she falsely accused Joseph and as a result ended up in prison. And that's where at the end of chapter 39, it leaves us in the narrative of Joseph where Potiphar got very angry. I don't think he got angry at Joseph. I think he got angry at his wife. I think he knew exactly what happened. And he was angry because he lost his most trusted and reliable servant in his home where he didn't have to have a care in the world other than, I think the text says, by what he ate. That was the only thing he really cared about under Joseph's overseeing of Potiphar's house. But now Potiphar, as a result of this false accusation and the disruption that took place in his home, moved Joseph, and it says in the text, put him in prison. And it's in that moment where we're left with another theme. So yeah, we have the meta-narrative of Scripture as God is at work redemptively leading up to the cross. And the main hero of the story is always God. And we know that. However, as we come down and take this text into bite-sized pieces, we're seeing now that Joseph going through, he even did the right thing. And he still suffered consequences that led him into this loneliness and feeling forgotten and all alone. And so this morning, as the idea of loneliness kind of like just stuck with me as I was reflecting and preparing this morning and praying. I thought, you know, I wonder if I should just type in two words into Google. I typed in loneliness and church. And oh my goodness, was I not prepared for the results of that particular search, how loneliness, the idea of feeling invisible and forgotten and how much it is a problem in the church. And so if you are here this morning and if you are feeling alone, lonely, invisible, or you're feeling forgotten, I think that this text can be instructive for us today, and I hope to encourage you a little bit by. See, Joseph, I'm sure he felt all those things. In fact, we're going to see he even asked somebody, hey, remember me. And then at the very end of the text today, it says he was forgotten. You know, if there's any one of us today that feels any one of those things, let's throw in some more, like disappointment, you know, all of those descriptors, I'm sure that the text this morning can be instructive for us. And even if we don't find ourselves with any one of those emotions, perhaps we will, or maybe we have in the past, and we can look at this text and see, you know, we may feel forgotten, but we should always be faithful, no matter what. And so as we go through the text, we're going to see three things. That we can be faithful. Okay, I'm just gonna look at it real quick so I don't get it wrong. We can be faithful and serve God wherever we are. Okay, that's the first point. The second point, and we're going to get there, is we can be faithful and speak the truth of God boldly. And then the last point, as we wind up our time in the text this morning, is we can be faithful even when you feel forgotten or feel disappointment. Those are not excuses to withdraw ourselves, to pull back for any reason, though even some of those things can be valid. It's never a reason to not be faithful. And so let's look at the text as we go through this. It's a big chunk, but my question for you is, are you willing to serve God faithfully right where you are, even when life isn't as you hoped it to be exactly? We all face disappointments. We all experience things that didn't quite go the way that we planned it. And I'm sure we can resonate with all of these things. You know, even with the story of Joseph leading up to this point, you know, he was betrayed. He was sold into slavery. He was falsely accused, unjustly imprisoned. All of those things happened. If there's anybody who had any reason to maybe grow a little bit resentful or a little bit bitter, you know, we would at least understand. But, you know, nowhere do we see that in the text that Joseph experienced any one of those negative emotions. He stayed faithful in spite of all the things that I just listed. And he didn't stop. This chapter reminds us that our faithfulness in the unseen places matters deeply to the Lord. So are you willing to serve God faithfully right where you are right now? Let's look at the text. Everybody open your Bibles and you can turn there and follow along with me. We're in Genesis chapter 40, 1 through 4. We just walked through the narrative of Joseph, Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife. And we can finish maybe just by, or start by reading the ending of chapter 39. Let's go to like verse, 22. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge. Absolute complete trust. Because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Let's go on now in verse 40. We'll read the first few verses. Sometime after this, now that nebulous doesn't give you any type of time period. All that it tells us is that, hey, some significant time has passed. And if that is you or me, as we wait in line for anything, we get impatient. And here we see that some time has passed and does not affect the way Joseph experiences the Lord and his experiences that he's doing. He's remaining faithful. Some time after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against the Lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with the two officers and the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody of the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in his custody. Now, if there's anything with you, as we, you know, like as it is with me, as I watch, let's say, a TV show or a TV series, you wonder what's happened to significant characters in the previous episode when you get to the next episode. Well, when you look at this type of thing that's taken place in the text here today, is that, you know, one of the things that come to my mind is, well, what happened to Potiphar's wife? Like, She just disappears from the story. Nothing to know what actually takes place. And I think that's because the point is not Potiphar's wife. The point is that God is working in Joseph's life and is now showing how his circumstances are changing. And now we're seeing the pendulum swing about his rise to power, where we're seeing the fulfillment of Joseph's dreams that he explained to his brothers and his dad. We are now experiencing the crescendo of how all of this is going to be taking place in the text. God is sovereign. He works and somehow providentially uses sin sinlessly. I don't get it. I don't understand it. Where we are warned, we're told in Isaiah that God's ways are not our ways. And here we're seeing all of this unfold majestically, wonderfully, beautifully. Let's look at the text again. And that's because the focus now shifts to Joseph's rise in power. It is possible, as we look at all the characters here, that the captain of the guard is Pharaoh himself. Though this is a minor detail here, we think that, you know, when Joseph was accused by Potiphar's wife, he was thrown in prison with all the, I don't know, all the worst of the worst. We have in our minds of a terrible prison, isolated somewhere in the middle of nowhere. It says, actually, he was put in another place under the in the house of Potiphar, of the captain of the guard. So I don't know if it was like this huge complex, and I don't really understand all the ins and outs of this. But in my mind's eye, my dramatic license shows me that Joseph, under Potiphar, was moved from one area of responsibility in the household. Now Potiphar takes him from one spot and puts him in the prison and makes him responsible for just another area of responsibility where where Potiphar was working and in charge of, maybe even his, like a huge plot of land, and everything was together. Pharaoh just moved him. Potiphar just moved him to that part of his responsibility. And not just looking after like all the criminals that we think the worst of the worst. No, this was something a little different. This was the cupbearer and the baker. And not just any cupbearer and not just any baker. What does the text say about them? They were the chief cupbearer and chief baker. Again, we're seeing God providentially move to put him into contact, and seeing, like I say, that crescendo of his story is starting on the uprise, and you see God working in all of these circumstances and making the connections for us as we walk through this story. Now, what was it like in the prison? I don't really know. Was it a really high-end prison? I don't think so. If you can keep your finger in this text and move over to Psalm 105. We're going to get a little bit of picture of what Joseph was experiencing. I think this helps us understand the text a little bit. Psalm 105. Let me look here. Starting in 16. 105, 16. When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of him, Joseph. So God is he. When God summoned a famine, God had sent a man ahead of him. God is the one that is orchestrating. It is God who is sovereign and working providentially. Joseph, who was sold as a slave, here's a little bit of a picture now. Verse 18. His feet were hurt with fetters. I have no idea what fetters are. I had to look. I'll get to that in a minute. And his neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of all the people set him free. Okay, let's look at just a couple of things. Like, what was it like in prison for Joseph? I don't think it was a piece of cake. The way that it shows here, it says that, look, his feet were hurt with fetters. I think, as I did my little bit of research here, the fetters are like ankle bindings. the iron ankle bindings. I can't imagine that would be very comfortable to sit in. In fact, the text says, look, his feet hurt with these things. And of course, the neck, the iron of the going around the neck. This gives us a little bit of a picture that Joseph didn't have freedom. Like he was in bindings, he was in chains, and yet he, although there was probably some very valid reasons to get bitter, full of resentment, none of those things do we ever get a picture of what was filling Joseph's heart here. He remained faithful. He may have felt forgotten, but he remains faithful. Now, as we're introduced to two people in the text, the cupbearer and the baker, two criminals. It says that Pharaoh wasn't happy with these guys. They're described as the chief officials, the chief cupbearer, the chief baker. This was significant information for us in the text. These were part of Pharaoh's inner circle. In some cases, both of these guys, but more particular the cupbearer, was also considered to be wise and also an advisor to, potential advisor to Pharaoh as well. And now Joseph has direct access to those who have direct access to Pharaoh himself. The cupbearer held a trusted and very influential role with Pharaoh. He tasted drinks for Pharaoh to ensure that they weren't poisoned. I know, quite a job, quite an occupation, but that's what he did. And then at the same time, was standing right beside him in all the major meetings and all the things and can lean over. I'm imagining, just in my own mind, Pharaoh turns around once he has a trusted servant like the cupbearer. Is like, well, what do you think? And then the advice could probably flow from there. Now, the same thing goes with the chief baker, who was responsible for preparing food for Pharaoh, a position requiring great trust. And the captain of guard that we have been mentioned already is probably Potiphar himself, assigned Joseph to look after these two VIPs, very important persons, showing Joseph's favor and his character even in unjust circumstances. Potiphar still trusted Joseph in these circumstances. Okay, you take care of these VIPs. And again, it says, for some time, highlights a season of patience and waiting for Joseph that none of us like to do, but it's preparing him for God's intervention. Joseph didn't wait for better conditions to be faithful. He didn't play the victim card, though he had every reason to do so. As I listed before, betrayed, falsely accused, unfairly imprisoned. Many people today are genuine victims of injustice. I get it. The pain is real and it cannot be denied, and I understand that. I ache for those who feel that pain, and I'm deeply sorry for it. But none of us can undo the past. We can see how God often uses suffering to shape us. Will you consider that as well as the pain we might be experiencing in the moment? Joseph's story reminds that God works in ways that we often don't even understand. And I quoted just briefly Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Joseph didn't deserve what happened. Yet, he remained faithful. Let's look at verse 4. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with him, and he attended them being the cupbearer and the baker, and they continued, again, for some time in custody, patiently, being steadfast, persevering, fighting the temptations to complain, to claim the victim. He doesn't do that here. The fact that Joseph attended to the officials is significant because Joseph is willing to serve wherever he was at. regardless of the circumstances that he found himself in. Joseph continued to faithfully serve the best that he could with the tools that he had. This reflects his servant heart, his attitude about his circumstances. And for some time, remember, underline that, indicating that this was a significant amount of time that passed where his heart could grow dark and dim, but it didn't happen. He stayed faithful with a servant heart. Let's go to 5-8 now. And one night, they both dreamed, they being the cupbearer and the baker. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. Verse 6, when Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in the master's house, hey, why are your faces downcast today? He's like, hey, what? How are you guys doing? You don't look very good. And they said to him, well, we've had dreams, and there's no one to interpret them. So what were they upset about? Were they upset by the dreams? Or were they upset because there wasn't anybody around to help understand them? Joseph said to them, and I love this, right away he makes no bones about it. He brings God into the story, and he says, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. Now, here's something interesting. Both of these two chief officials had dreams separately on the same night. I don't think that that's coincidence. In the ancient world, especially in these times, dreams were significant. In fact, they thought it was generally divine. And this is why that they had like vocational people to interpret dreams like this. So like magicians and high priests in Pharaoh's court were specifically hired to interpret the dreams because they believed they had divine significance. So, you know, when the fact that they were troubled, this wasn't just like, oh, man, there's nobody around, and shoot, and kicks the tie. You know, that isn't what it is. They were visibly distraught. They knew that this was an important message that they were receiving, but there was nobody around that they trusted who would interpret the dreams for him. Enter Joseph. Enter Joseph. You see God providentially, sovereignly at work in the text, which is beautiful for us as Christians to know that we can trust God even though we don't understand it. We can take a step back and realize that God's sovereignty is the pillow upon a believer rest, knowing that God is in control even though we can't see how he's orchestrating things. Joseph's very aware. I love this also when he interjects Joseph and say, hey, what's going on? He could have easily ignored these guys, and he had every right to. He was unjustly thrown into prison. He was betrayed. He had all the list to claim the victim card. However, you see his compassion and his empathy look over and see these two guys and say, hey, hey. Knowing inside he's feeling forgotten, but he's staying faithful to the Lord. He leans over and he shows compassion and empathy to these two guys when he didn't have to do so. I think that's instructive for us. I think when we're feeling those exact same emotions of feeling lonely, isolated, disappointment, unjustly treated, all of those things, whether it's legitimate or otherwise, it's not an excuse to withdraw. It's not an excuse to back away. I think that this is instructive for us to even more so trust that God is working, believe that he is shaping us, and serve anyway. No matter where we're at, fight those things to keep serving the Lord. This kind of response tells us that Joseph, he's not just faithful on duty, but he's present in the moment. He's emotionally aware. He ministers to their hearts, and that's empathy and compassion. And then he says, do not interpretations belong to God? He's not trying to impress them with all his own skills. He's giving everything to credit to the Lord in what he's about to do. He humbly points to the God who gives wisdom and insight. This moment is significant. The correct interpretation of these dreams isn't just comforting to the cupbearer and the baker. It's going to be the very thing that sets up Joseph's promotion and elevation that we're going to see next week in chapter 41. So already we're seeing God at work behind the scenes, moving through Joseph's quiet faithfulness and wonderful compassion. Are you willing to serve the Lord faithfully no matter where you're at? When life hasn't gone your way, it's not gone the way that you'd hoped or wanted. May we learn from Joseph's story. Joseph shows us that we don't have to wait for ideal circumstances to be used by God. We just have to be present, attentive, faithful. God, in his providence, can use even a prison cell to bring about his purposes. That's amazing to me. You know, in Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let's keep serving. Let's be faithful. Don't get discouraged to the point where we withdraw, press in, and serve God faithfully, regardless of our circumstances. God is not wasting our time. He's forming us. He's using us. He's preparing us for so much more. Serve well. Serve. Love deeply. Stay faithful. Okay, let's keep going. So, the first point is be faithful and serve God where you are, no matter the circumstances. And the second point now is be faithful to speak God's truth, no matter how hard it can be. Let's look at that example here. Genesis 40, 9 to 11. So, the chief cupbearer told his dreams to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, there was a vine before me. And on the vine, there were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, shot forth, and clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup into Pharaoh's hand." If you see this whole thing taking shape, everything is happening very quickly here. Usually when you do this, you let the grapes ferment, and then all of the process takes place. It takes time. But here, everything happened so quickly, immediately, instantly. I think that's the point. And we're going to get into the interpretation in just a minute. But now let's look at the interpretation now, verses 12 to 15. "And then Joseph said to him, 'This is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. The 3 days Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office.'" Hey, it's pretty good news, right? Cupbearer's like, "Uh-huh, you heard that guy. 'And he shall place Pharaoh's cup in the hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me.'" Now, if you're an underliner, if this is something, I want you to underline that. "Remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house." I think that's just an honest response. Like, hey, I'm not here. This is not right, what's going on. You know, if you could, like, do your magic and, like, help me get out, like, somehow talk to the guy with whom you are serving and tell him the story, remember my story, get me out of this place. It's just a simple plea. Here's what gets me, though. He says, "Remember," he doesn't say, "Remember me, for I helped you out." He doesn't pull the favor card, scratch my back, I scratch yours type of thing. He doesn't hold them hostage to that. He simply says, I was taken from my land, I've done nothing wrong, and now I'm stuck in this pit. It's honest. It's raw. And it shows us a man who trusts God, but it also longs for to get things right as soon as possible. One thing that I want to do, just point out before we move on, if you can look in the text and you see if that the word kindness in there, the word kindness is actually quite significant. It's the word hesed. Now, I don't speak Hebrew, just do word studies from time to time. And the word hesed in Hebrew, which is translated kindness here, is significant because it refers to covenantal love of God. And it's the idea of love and compassion, and it's full of covenant faithfulness. And he's saying, look, if there's any kindness in your heart, if there's any love within you, will you please remember me? This word hesed is the same love that it described that God has for his people. It's a significant, full, and rich word. If you're into word studies, may I suggest to do a word study on the word hesed, H-E-S-E-D in the Hebrew, and have fun with that and be encouraged. Verse 16 to 17. And when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, can you imagine this for a moment? So you got Joseph telling the cupbearer the interpretation of his dream. And you got the baker sitting off to the side, a little nervous and troubled. Remember, he's troubled. This is a big deal. And then he's leaning forward, listening to what Joseph was saying to the cupbearer. He says, look, you're gonna get your head raised up. You're going to be restored. Everything's going to be just like it was before. And the baker's like, that is so good. My turn. Can I tell you my dream? Because I want what he got. And so he said, and he listened, the baker listened for a favorable interpretation of Joseph. And then he's like, my turn. Okay? And now he stands up. Let's look at his. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. Man, he's hoping for some good news here. But I even think that one of the reasons why the baker was troubled is that he knew some of the metaphors of birds eating things in dreams. It usually indicated trouble. It usually indicated death and judgment. These are significant things. When he saw the interpretation with good, shows us that he wouldn't have spoken unless he heard the cupbearer's good interpretation. And so he did. But knowing these things, he's hoping for a different result. Birds eating something in a dream wasn't a good sign at all. Not only was the birds eating something, but nowhere in the dream nor the interpretation does it say anything that the baker actually did something about it. He was passive. He was watching everything. He stood still and did nothing. And so come the consequences. Let's look at 18 and 19. And Joseph answered the baker and said, this is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. I don't know, but that's kind of an awkward moment. This was not the favorable interpretation that he was hoping to hear. Joseph interprets the baker's dreams with honesty, courage, and integrity. Even though it was a hard message to deliver, Joseph doesn't hold back in the truth, nor does he try to make it sound better than what it is. He doesn't water it down. He trusts God to reveal what's right and has courage to speak it even when it's hard. Boy, this shows just incredible honesty and integrity from Joseph. Joseph didn't sugarcoat the message even though there was temptation to do so. Joseph's response to the baker's dream is a powerful example for each and every one of us. He didn't change the message to make it easier to hear. He simply trusted God and spoke the truth, even though he knew it wouldn't be received very well. This takes real faith. You know, when you look at the two dreams, you have good news that Joseph interpreted for the cupbearer, but then bad news for the baker. When it comes to sharing the gospel, we have a responsibility to not sugarcoat the bad news. The truth of the matter is, our God is a just God, and we are all sinners, and for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, no, not one. If you're watching online today, or if you're here this morning, sometimes when we think about these things, we tend to want to distort the message or make it seem as it isn't as catastrophic as it could be. But it is. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, for the wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. That's the consequence of sin in our lives. And all of us, including myself, are indeed sinners. That's the bad news. However, there is also good news. And this is the wonderful truth that we can share. That if we come to know Christ, if we repent of our sin, and we accept the fact that Jesus died in our place on the cross, rose again from the dead, defeated sin and death, paid the price for our sin as our substitute on the cross, because we recognize and know that there is nothing that we can do. We are spiritually bankrupt before a holy God. There is nothing that we can sugarcoat ourselves and say, oh, well, if I can just be a better person, if I could just do a little bit more, all my efforts are like filthy stains according to God. All the things that I think are righteous acts are actually worthless before a holy God. This is why Jesus came for us. This is why Jesus came to die in our place. This is indeed the good news. That we can, by faith, place our trust in Christ, that he died for our sin according to the scriptures, that he rose again 3 days later according to the scriptures for you and for I. And so I ask and plead, will you trust him today? That is good news. May we avoid people who, and avoid teachers that want to sugarcoat things. And make the gospel less than what it really is. Yes, there's bad news. But here's the thing about the good news. It can't be good unless there's bad news. So we must be faithful and share the gospel. The whole counsel of the Word of God. Not just pick and choose the ones that are easiest to do or easiest to be able to share. It's both the bad and the good news together. And like Joseph, he didn't sugarcoat it. He shared it and he trusted God. And he let the Word of God do the work of God. And my encouragement is that we do the same. There is no convincing silver bullet argument that can convince anyone to come to Christ. We need to be faithful and share the whole counsel of God. Let the Holy Spirit do the work by sharing the truth faithfully. So seeds of the gospel, and God makes that grow. Amen? Oh boy, get to the last point, Peter. We shall do that right now. The last point is be faithful even when you're feeling forgotten or feeling disappointed. Genesis 40:20-23. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among the servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Verse 22. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer, here it is, did not what? Remember, but forgot him. Just as Joseph had interpreted, the cupbearer was quickly restored to his position. He literally placing the cup back in Pharaoh's hands. A sign of complete trust, a sign of complete favor. However, the baker, on the other hand, is executed. The phrase hanged could also mean impaled. It's kind of gross. We won't go there. Anyway, he was certainly done for. Everything happened the way Joseph had interpreted. Here's the thing. God's word can be trusted. It reinforces this powerful truth. What he says will happen, whether it's through dreams, scripture, or the promises of the gospel, we can rest assured that God is faithful and his words are true, no matter what the circumstances. Have you ever felt forgotten or overlooked? Especially after doing the right thing. Joseph reminds us that faithfulness isn't always immediately rewarded. But God sees. God knows. God remembers. So how can a Christian be faithful when they are feeling discouraged, even feeling forgotten like Joseph? I think this is an important question. It's a sincere and honest question as well. Here's how a Christian can remain faithful in those seasons. And this isn't in my notes, but it's been coming up. I knew this was coming, and I just feel like I have to say it. Forgive. That's the first thing. If you're feeling these things, I think a very important thing before any of this rest of this list can come, and as I'll give it to you in a minute, we must be willing to forgive. Don't hold people hostage on the lack of forgiveness on your part. It only builds resentment, bitterness, anger. And you know the funny thing about resentment and bitterness and anger? You know, usually the person that you're holding those things toward don't even know it. So you're just like eating yourself up over those things. Isn't that ironic? Anyway, forgive. The next thing is remember God's character. God promises he will never leave you, nor will he forsake you. It's true. Remind yourself daily of these principles and truths and promises of his word. Here's the next one. Be faithful in the small things. Be faithful in the small things. Luke 16:10 says, "One who is faithful in the very little is also faithful in the much." Be honest with God. I think God can handle our honest emotions and words and feelings. Pray, pray, and pray. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. And lastly, there's probably so much more I could say, but lean on the body of Christ. Joseph was alone in many ways, and I get that, but we don't have to be. God has placed us in a church family, and whether you're new to this church family, Lord willing, you'll plant here and stay. If not, God moves you to places where you're a better fit. I hope it's here. But Scripture says, bear one another's burdens so as to fulfill the law of Christ. I mentioned last week, and I'll do it again before I close, and I am going to, is there a closing song? No? Okay, then I'll just pray it in closing here. Please, don't isolate yourself. Don't withdraw. You may feel forgotten, but stay faithful. Let others encourage and pray for you when you need it. In fact, I'll just say it now. Up here on my right, every single week, well, mostly, unless somebody forgets, but normally that doesn't happen. There's people up here to do exactly this very thing, to pray with you. If you're feeling lonely or any of the emotions that I've listed, I get it. I have too. Come up here, please, and take advantage of that. If not, contact me afterwards. But let me add three more things. Be consistent in attending church. Don't be passive on this. Please don't. Show up regularly. Be faithful. Same service, same time, same place. And many of you take the same seats. And that's okay. Actually, you know what? I kind of like that. Because when that seat is empty, I notice. No, it's true. It's true. I notice. So some of you move around. That's not Baptist, just so you know. You're freaking me out. No, be consistent. I know that it's hard, and I know recently there is easy justifications to say, I'll miss this Sunday. Or, I don't feel, I'll just catch it online. Please don't fall for those things. We need to be present and accounted for so that we can bear one another's burdens together. God has designed this exact thing to do these things when we feel forgotten, but we can stay faithful. The next one. Attend connecting events. Yep, newcomers lunch right after the service. We don't do it often, but we do it enough. We have membership classes. We have meet and greet with the leaders today downstairs with our ministry staff. There is a church work day coming up. By the way, this is not advertisements for doing stuff. It's points to remind us that we can connect more than on a Sunday service. Church work day. Sunday morning coffee times are going to be starting next week downstairs. Come for those. That's coming, but I'll say it now because you stole my thunder. Life groups, family camp, summer church picnics, all of these things are all included. Watch for these things and attend as much as you can. It might seem a little awkward at first, but just get involved and have those connecting points. And lastly, of course, I wanted to bring up, because I think it's most important, is life groups. We don't have enough leaders. We never do. I don't think there's enough leaders for any ministry. But we want to include people in life groups as much as possible. Look, here's the bottom line. We're not forgotten by God. God has established the church to help us in those emotions and feelings that we can stay faithful even though we feel like we're in the shadows. Stay faithful. Trust God. Even when you don't feel like it. So how do we hold on when we feel like Joseph, overlooked, forgotten, stuck in a season where life doesn't make sense? We look to Christ each and every time. Look to Christ, stay in his word. Jesus himself can sympathize with our weaknesses. It says in Scripture, in Hebrews, he became like man in every way. He understands. Go to Christ. Go to the Word. Come to one another. Amen? Stay faithful. Heavenly Father, as we close our time this morning, we are so thankful that you are our God, that you are our King, that you work providentially even in our pain. And I really pray that your sovereignty would indeed be the pillow upon which we as believers rest. You don't waste our pain. You don't waste these emotions. You are indeed at work in our hearts and minds, and may we just serve faithfully in spite of those feelings. Help us, Lord. Give us the strength. Give us the courage. Give us the ambition. Give us the motivation to serve you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Oh, God, work in our hearts, I pray. For those of us who are feeling weighed down, burdened with disappointment, with loneliness, with feelings of being forgotten, all of these things, they are real and true emotions that we are called to deal with in Christ. But you are greater. May we turn to Christ in these times. Remember to cast our cares upon you because you care for us. and then lean into one another as you've called us to do. So Father, now as we go our separate ways, I pray that you would bring to mind these truths as we go about our week. Help us to talk and discuss these things around the life group tables, around the family tables, around friends' discussions over coffee. May we encourage each other this week. Be mindful of these real feelings of loneliness and being forgotten and feeling invisible. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you, everyone. Have a wonderful day. See you next week. God bless.